So tonight we begin our summer teaching series. I think Brian labeled it Topical Toughies. So questions that people may have, and hopefully looking in the scripture, coming up with an answer. And so thanks to Ron, I get to go first. Thanks, Ron. I showed up last week, and apparently they voted before I got here. So what question did I pick? I chose one that is pretty cut and dry, you know, just to kick us off with a simple one. The question is it a sin? Oh boy, you know it's going to be a good one when it starts out like that. Is it a sin for a Christian to drink milk? Is it a sin for a Christian to drink alcohol? So instantly, we've got a lot of opinions on this, don't we? Where is he going to go? Oh man, are you nervous? Is it hot? It's kind of warm. I'm excited. I'm excited because I don't have to share my opinion on this. I get to share God's word. And so it is simple when you look at God's word. And the important thing whenever we go to God's word is that we don't just look at one verse. You know, we're not one verse Christians. We believe in the entire word of God. We believe in all of God's word. And Paul was able to say, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so on this topic, anyone can pick a text, and they call it torturing the text to really just make that verse say whatever you want it to say. And that's not what we're going to do tonight. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture, as 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians tells us to do. And not only that, but I will say 1 Timothy 2:15 says, I think it's 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, and the last part, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that implies that you can not rightly divide God's word. And so as we look at the whole counsel of God's word, we're going to see a theme, and ultimately that boils, what it boils down to, and it's not just this issue, this is just one topic, but as you're going to find during this study, you're going to see this topic is actually a lot broader than, is it a sin for a Christian to drink alcohol? This is bigger than just that one question. And the overall theme that we see in Scripture is love. In fact, Jesus said, you can fulfill the whole law by what commandment? The whole law is summed up in this one commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so really, is it a sin for a Christian to drink alcohol? As much as I want to say an answer right now, I'm gonna restrain, and we're going to let this question kind of unfold. And hopefully by the end of the study, as Romans 14 tells us, let each man be convinced in his own mind. And I think as we look to God's word, this is hard for me because obviously verse by verse, you know, you're in one chapter and you read it and you explain it. This is really, we're going to be kind of going all over the place. So I got a bunch of verses. I hope we have enough time to really go through it all. But so I don't get sidetracked, I kind of have it broken down like this. First off, the question, because this series is about answering questions, and you guys are going to be in the world, and people are going to ask you guys questions. I have it broken down so that I don't get sidetracked, and so I have it broken down like this. First off, the question. And as you guys are in the world, people are going to ask you questions, so it's important that we know how to answer the questions, and oftentimes we need to look at the question they're asking, because whenever someone comes to me and they say, hey, youth pastor, is it a sin if, wait, you know, I draw the line, wait a second, You don't even need to finish that question because I already see where you're going. You want to know where the line is, or rather, you want to know where the edge of the cliff is. And I'm guessing you don't want to know so that you can avoid the edge of the cliff. You want to know because, I just want to, you know, see how close I can get to it. I know how it works. I have kids. When I tell my kids not to touch something, I'm not kidding. I say, don't touch that. I just told you not to touch that. And then when I'm not looking, it's in us. It's in us too, when we see a line, to go to the edge. And so there's really, we can fall in those categories. And I understand this is a question, because this is something that is debated in the world we live in. Is it okay? Is this? And I think we do need to know, and we do need to have stances. But the importance is that our stances aren't our own opinion, but our stance is backed by God's word. So I have it broken down. The question, is it a sin for a Christian to drink alcohol? The next one we're going to talk about is drunkenness. Is that a sin? Is it a sin to be drunk? It is? Okay. Yeah, it is, biblically. And then next, alcohol is not for the elderly. I say that here in this church. What I mean is it's not for the elders, but the elderly. I thought that would be appropriate for the elders here. And then liberty. And then I have some statistics we're going to look at. And then we're going to finish with love. And so then hopefully at the end we'll have a clear picture of what to do with this. So first off, dealing with the question, is it a sin? Obviously, instantly, you know, wait, why do you want to know? Is this because you want to know if it's okay for you to do, or you want to know if you, you know, where's the edge of the cliff? Drunkenness is clearly defined in God's word as a sin. Romans chapter 13, you guys want to flip there, Romans 13, verses 13 through 14. Romans 13, starting in verse 13. Well, actually, starting in verse 12. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife, in envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So drunkenness, you know, it's something we're not to do as Christians. That's a sin. It's clearly defined. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. No drunkard is going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's clear. And I know that's not, you know, that's not the topic of debate, but we have to go to these places because it's associated with alcohol. You know, people get drunk because they drink too much alcohol. And the question is, can Christians drink alcohol? 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4. First Peter 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness in lusts, in drunkenness, in revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So here, Peter's telling us, look, you're a Christian now. And so the things you used to do in your old life, and he describes drunkenness here clearly, but he says, those things that you used to do should no longer be a characteristic of who you are. In fact, the change that has taken place in you should be so distinct that your old friends should look at you and be like, man, that is strange that he is no longer getting drunk anymore. That is strange that he's no longer lusting after those things with us. You know, they should think it's mind-boggling that you don't do those things anymore. And I think when we look at the world we live in, honestly, I think the world looks at parts of the church, and rather than thinking it strange that they don't do those things anymore, the world is like, wow, you drink? I thought you were a Christian. You know, and the world is finding it strange that we allow these things in. And so I just want to point out the contrast that Peter is saying there should be a distinction between us and the world. And where, as at the end of the study, we're going to look at statistics and, you know, how many of us here know someone personally who is either currently an alcoholic or used to be an alcoholic? You know, it's something that really hits all of us close because we all have a friend, a loved one, who we see the destructive nature of alcohol. And reading in Galatians, no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, okay, so what if I don't get drunk? Then there's no sin, right? I mean, the Bible says no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of heaven. What's interesting about that is whether you're having one drink or you're having 20 to get drunk, it all starts out with what? It all starts out the same way. And so the difference is, well, this person knows when to stop, and this person maybe knows or doesn't know when to stop. And for Scripture to tell us that no drunkard will enter into the kingdom of heaven, it seems extremely unwise that we would dabble in any such a thing where we live in a world where 1 in 13 people are addicted to alcohol. 1 in 13. How do you know you're not going to potentially be one of those? The only way to find out is, well, let me have a drink. Let me see. I think I'm fine. That seems unwise. Romans 13, verse 14 says, well, cast off the unfruitful works of darkness, put on the Lord Jesus, and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. We've left alcohol right now. You know, yes, alcohol is included in this, but this is so much bigger than just this one question. Make no provision for the flesh means that we need to set up safeguards in our life to keep us from falling into sin. That is a command, that we would make no provision for the flesh. See, what is a sin? When Eve was in the garden, when sin entered, why did sin enter? Was there some sort of weird thing in the fruit that she ate, you know, that poisoned her body? What caused sin, and what is sin at its root? God said, don't eat from the tree and eat. So sin is disobedience to God's word. So sin is not only doing bad you know you shouldn't do, but in James 4:17, it tells us that it's also not doing the good that you know you should do. And so when we look at Romans 13, when Paul exhorts us to make no provision for the flesh, that is a positive thing that we are commanded to do, when if we don't do it, it is sin. And so is it a sin for a Christian to drink alcohol? Well, how do people get drunk? They drink too much alcohol. How do you know you can toe the line? And again, where's the cliff? What if you accidentally fall off? We're talking about eternity. We're talking about heaven and hell. There's just certain things where it just seems like, well, you know, that seems like a pretty big gamble. Well, Rosaire, we have liberty. You're right, we do have liberty. We're gonna hit those verses because I truly believe we are free from the law. See, whenever God's word tells us that we have liberty, it's not you don't have any standard anymore. You're a Christian. You can go do whatever you want. You've got freedom. It's never in that context, but rather it's always in the context of you are free from the law so that you can be filled with the Spirit. And God's Spirit is in fact a higher law than the physical Ten Commandments, because when you look at the Ten Commandments, you have a list. This, 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 and this. Okay, well, if I don't do any of those things, then I'm good. It doesn't say I can't go to the movies and watch this movie. It doesn't say I can't go do this with my friends, so I'm fine. But the moment we get saved and God's Spirit indwells us, we now have a higher law, which means we could be at the movies, we could be out with our friends, and all of a sudden, what was that? Huh, that was a little conviction I just felt. And now we have an obligation to be obedient to the Spirit and where the Spirit is leading or what the Spirit is leading us to do. So do we have liberty? Yes, and if I stay on track, we're gonna hit those verses that explain that we do have freedom, guys. You know, in Christ, the grace of Christ is more powerful than any sin we could ever commit. And let me say this before I forget. I'm not going to heaven because I choose not to drink. I'm going to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. People aren't going to hell because they drink. They're going to hell if they reject the sacrifice in Jesus' death on the cross, okay? So this issue is an issue of the heart, ultimately. It's like I said, like Jesus said, all of the commandments can be summarized in one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but contrary, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit. One thing that I came across was revival in America. And not just in America, but revival outside of the United States as well. What causes revival? What is the source of people repenting? What causes that? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes revival. And there are traits that are associated with just about every revival. One of those traits is prayer. You know, prayer is so central in any revival happening. You can see it. It's just a matter of taking time to look at history and look into revivals. And we know that the Holy Spirit leads revival. And prayer plays a central part in that. Well, what's also interesting is during revivals, bars don't get more business. Alcohol companies, in fact, go out of business because people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't get a strong sense to, well, you know, I'm going to go drink a little bit. You know, when is that ever, when does the Spirit ever lead any of us to come up or come to that conclusion? You know, the world we live in today doesn't need more Christians that are, you know, out there socially drinking, trying to fit into the world. The world we live in needs Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I know when I think of my kids getting older and growing up, which is a terrifying thought. And then when I look at the world they're going to be living in, and I think, man, they have so much against them already. The teens, in this church have so much against them already. There has never been a more confused generation than this generation that's growing up right now. There is no male or female. There is no marriage between husband and wife. There is no this, there is no that. Drinking, this is okay, that's not wrong. There, so many lines are being blurred. And I know that I need whichever one of you teens or you people are going to be my kid's youth pastor or my kid's pastor. I need you to get a hold of this, that it isn't all about our liberty. It's about our love for a world that is addicted and saturated in alcohol. And what are we going to do? Are we going to add to that and help blur the lines? Because it's love certainly is our motivation. It's not this, you know, legalistic coming down. I just see the direction that this world is headed. And ultimately, this world is doomed. We know that. But the church isn't supposed to be. We're going to get raptured and we're going to get out of here. You know, as the world gets darker and darker, our light should shine brighter and brighter. And people who say, well, you know, I want to be culturally relevant and this and that. We've been given the Holy Spirit, not the culturally relevant spirit. And holy, the word holy, means to be set apart. The fact that we've been given the Holy Spirit means there is a distinction. And obviously, you know, why'd you let me? I went off on a trail. Okay, alcohol isn't for the elderly. elders is what I meant by that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Qualifications for bishops or the elders. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine. And then the list goes on. Not given to wine, that's that word given is Strong's number 3943, and it literally means don't go near. Don't go near. The elders, the pastors, it's our responsibility as elders, as pastors, as leaders in the church to not go near it. That's what God's word says on this issue when it comes to pastoral staff and leadership. Not go near it. Simple. But what about my freedom? What about, you know, how come I... Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. There are certain things that, okay, maybe it's not a sin. Well, guess what? I am called to something higher. The Lord has called me. Look, you can't go near that. And we see that throughout Scripture. The vow of a Nazarite, they couldn't go near it. We see priests being prohibited to drink alcohol. I think people need to count the cost when they think of these types of things. You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, and so many people just think, well, I know I have liberty because, you know, I can go do this or do that. It's not about that. There is a cost to following Christ. And are you willing to deny yourself certain liberties, certain freedoms? The second part, he skipped right over the deacons. I know he's probably not going to go there because I know the deacon says, not given to much wine. Check it out. Verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And so then people, you know, they take that and they say, well, you know, clearly, okay, the pastor, the elders, they're teaching, they're in a place of, you know, leadership, people are looking up to them, and no one looks up to the deacons, so, you know, let them have a little bit. I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. You know, why is that in there? You know, it says not given to much wine. I will say he's not commanding the deacons have a drink every week. You know, he doesn't say that. He says, you know, okay, the teachers, the elders, abstain from it. Don't go near it. Deacons, You know, okay. And we are talking about a different culture. And I know I'm not pulling the whole, well, the wine back then was just grape juice and, you know, it didn't have any alcohol. I'm not going there. But it is a different culture that we live in today. And we're going to read the statistics that just really give us the full picture of what alcohol has done in the world that we're living in. And we certainly are called to be holy. But you're absolutely right. It does say not given to much wine. Verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Verse 2 of chapter 3, a bishop then must be blameless. And really, blamelessness pretty much is the trump card of all the attributes that were listed. Because what does it mean to be blameless? Blameless means to live your life in such a way that no one can falsely accuse you of doing something that you weren't doing, okay? And that's what deacons, elders, we're called to live blameless lives. And not only just the elders and the deacons, but guys, we all as Christians are called to live blameless lives. And there are things that Brian has set up in the church so that we can live blameless lives. For example, Tuesday nights, I get here early. I get here at 5:30 on Tuesday nights. Well, sometimes on occasion, a teen will show up early, and I'm the only one in the church. I'm the only one in the building. And if it's a teen girl or one of our lady helpers, you know, we are not allowed in the building together. And outside of Tuesday nights, anyone, a man and a woman who aren't married, they're never allowed alone in this building. To avoid any accusations, okay? It's not that, you know, just no one can control themselves and there would just be sin everywhere. It's not that. It's to be blameless, to go above and beyond and live how Jesus tells us to live, because that is what we're called. That's the calling. That's what it is to be blameless. Not given to much wine, but to be blameless. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I found this interesting. Titus says the similar things as 1 Timothy, but in chapter 2, verse 11, something caught my attention. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." He doesn't say, you know, live soberly, righteously, and godly as what was in the past age considered sober, righteous, and ungodly. He doesn't say, you know, live this way according to the future age. You know, well, we're going to drink wine in heaven. Yeah, but you're not in heaven yet. You're here. You know, at some point, you're going to die and they're going to bury you in a casket. Does that mean you sleep in a casket every night? No, because you're not dead yet. You know, there are certain things that are for later. Here, he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. What are worldly lusts? That's kind of relative. You know, what were worldly lusts back then? What was ungodliness defined back then? He says, in this present age, the here and the now, this word age is aeon. It means world, the course of this world. It's the same word in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." You used to walk according to the course of this age, or you used to walk according to the course of this world. The implication is we don't anymore. What is the course of this world? More people, there are more deaths associated with teen drinking than there is all the other drugs combined. I'd say that's the course of this world, is alcohol. Alcohol is the number three killer of everybody in the world globally. That's preventable. You know, we have freedom. We do. The definition of freedom is the ability to do what is right. And again, in God's word, whenever liberty is mentioned, it's always in context of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by that higher law. Alcoholism is an extremely serious problem in our world, meaning that public knowledge and understanding of its symptoms and effects is highly important to reduce the statistics that show rising numbers in casualties. More people seek treatment for alcohol than any other substance. In the United States, nearly 14 million adults, or every 1 in 13 adults, abuses alcohol or have an alcoholism problem. In addition, several million more partake in risky alcohol consumption that could potentially lead to abuse. And over 3 million American teenagers aged 14 to 17 have an alcohol problem. 3 million teenagers ages 14 to 17, they currently have an alcohol problem. Does this world need a church that is, you know, more socially acceptable to alcohol? Yeah, you know, go have it. See, in James chapter 3, it says teachers will receive the stricter judgment. Teachers will receive the stricter judgment. And I see no harm in me encouraging everybody, every Christian, to abstain from alcohol, to not touch it, to not go near it. I do see harm. I do see potential for danger on the other end. If I was to say, yeah, have at it, it's not harmful, what type of ripple effect is that going to have? As we look at God's word and we've studied these things, flee these things. Worldly lusts, ungodly living, drinking parties, riotous this, right? It all starts with one drink. No one sets out to a party or to drink with friends and thinks, you know what? I think I'm going to become a drunk the rest of my life. You know, I'd like to destroy my family. You know, I'd really like to lose my wife and kids and my home. Yeah, sure, sign me up. It doesn't happen that way. It starts with a drink. Jesus turned water to wine. You're right, he did. He did turn water to wine. Absolutely. And I'm sure you just want to follow Jesus' example, and so that's why you drink. Well, Jesus at the Last Supper said, I'm not going to drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, well then follow Jesus' example. He's not going to drink until he drinks it with us in heaven. So when Jesus hands me a glass of wine, I'll drink it. But it won't be to get some sort of a buzz. It's a symbol of joy. It's a symbol of prosperity. Over 3 million American teenagers aged 14 to 17 have an alcohol problem. Compared to adult drinkers who start drinking around age 21, youth who begin drinking before the age of 15 are twice as likely to abuse alcohol and four times more likely to develop dependence on the drug. This is a secular website. It's referred to as a drug. More likely to develop dependency on the drug. In fact, not only have 62% of underage high school seniors been drunk at some point, but 31% of them, when asked, will have drank in excess of 5 drinks over the course of the previous 2 weeks. The number of Americans aged 17 and younger involved in heavy alcohol consumption dropped by 2/3 between 1985 and 1997. Although this number is continuing to decline, underage alcohol consumption is still a serious problem in the United States. According to the Centers of Disease and Control Prevention, nearly 51% of American adults were current regular drinkers. 51% of American adults were current regular drinkers who had consumed a minimum of 12 drinks in the past year, and 13.6% were current and frequent drinks who had consumed anywhere from 1 to 11 drinks in the past year. Unfortunately, more than 7% of the American population aged 18 and up have a drinking problem. This is nearly 13.8 million Americans that have a drinking problem. And we're called to be salt and light. We're called to influence this world. Five times we're called to be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-8, 1 Peter 1:13-16, 1 Peter 5:8, to be sober. And the definition, Strong's number 3525, literally means to abstain from wine. Based on these numbers, it is clear that alcoholism and alcohol abuse are serious problems in the United States. Approximately 53% of Americans have one or more close relative who have an alcohol dependency problem. In addition, 43% of American adults have been exposed to the problem of alcoholism in the family, either as something they grew up with or something they experienced with a spouse or a partner. Today, it is estimated that 6.6 million children under the age of 18 live with a parent who struggles with alcoholism. Unfortunately, 79,000 deaths each year in the United States are attributed to alcohol, deeming alcohol the third leading cause of preventable death in the United States. The number of deaths related to alcohol is fewer than that of deaths resulting from heart disease or cancer, but alcohol-related deaths tend to affect individuals of a much younger age. Not only do alcohol problems cost lives, cost money, over $60 billion a year in damage done in the United States. 2.3 million years of potential life is lost by people who die consuming alcohol. This is an average loss of 30 years of potential life for people. In 2005, they saw more than 4 million emergency room visits and more than 1.6 million hospitalizations related to various alcohol problems. And it just goes on and on. About 92% of American adults report that they have been involved in binge drinking in the past 30 days. 92% involved in binge drinking. We have an addictions ministry here at the church, and I was talking with Dan. He heads that up, and I was just asking him, hey, out of the people that come to the meeting, how many of them, did it start with alcohol? Or, how many of them, and his answer was all of them. It's really an epidemic. And what it comes down to us, for us as Christians, biblically, God's word says we do have freedom. And are we going to go out and get drunk if we have a glass of wine or if we take the liberty to do these things? When we look at the problems that we are seeing in this present age that we live in, we, out of love for the people that we know personally, which all of us understand and know, we know people that have an addiction to alcohol. And when you look at the teens and this, and it's just out of love, there's a certain way we should live. And so Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 12. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. And that should hit every single one of us. Each of us will give an account to God based on our actions. Not based on our intentions, but based on our actions, we're going to be held accountable. Therefore, in light of that, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this: not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died? Such a small thing. If someone has a problem with something you're eating and it's causing them to sin, causing them to fail, whatever, Paul says, just let it go. Don't destroy with food your brother whom Christ died. You know, if they have an issue with it, you know, move on. You don't want to cause them to sin. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. If you are doing something that is causing someone to sin, that is sin. You are putting a stumbling block in your brother or your sister's way. And can I say that it's a sin for you to have a drink in the privacy of your own home? No, I can't say that. I know it is a sin for me. I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a father, you know, I'm a son, I'm a husband. You know, it just, our relationships, we can affect the relationships that we have with people based on our actions. And, you know, I don't see that there's any room for such a destructive thing. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Paul was dealing with an issue in the church where things were sacrificed to idols. There was so much pagan worship going on, and people would go to the store, and if they bought some meat that was previously offered to an idol, then, you know, people were saying, well, you can't eat that because that's been, you know, offered to this idol and you're committing a sin. And so Paul's kind of explaining this here. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, hey, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We're almost done. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul is talking about food here. He's not even talking about something that makes you intoxicated. He's like, look, if meat is going to cause my brother to stumble, then I'm not going to have anything to do with it, because I want to win my brother. Paul had a genuine love for the lost, and he wasn't about to compromise it over a stupid piece of meat. And I think we need to have that same mindset when we look at the world we're living in that is saturated in alcohol. Why would we compromise that influence that we could have on the world? It's not worth it. And Paul said, look, if meat makes my brother to stumble, I'm never going to eat meat again. I'm gonna be a vegetarian. I mean, that's intense. That's love. Galatians 5:13, there's so many verses. 1 Peter 2:16. I don't know how I'm going to end this, because I didn't picture me ending it. I pictured I was just going to get booed off, so I don't know. Let's see. Keep talking about this. First Peter 2:16. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. We've been given freedom, not so that we can sneak around and do things that are, you know, quote unquote worldly. We've been given freedom so that we can be led by the Holy Spirit. And all this talk about the causing a brother to stumble. Things that we post on Facebook, for some reason it has become trendy for Christians to post pictures of alcoholic beverages on Facebook. That is a sin, because you are taking something that is extremely controversial and extremely edgy and on the line, and you are taking a picture and you are broadcasting it to the entire world, letting them know that you are taking a drink of alcohol, and you have you can't be candid. I mean, like I said earlier, I cannot say that you are in sin or you are sinning if you have a glass of wine in the privacy of your own home and your wife isn't watching and your kids aren't there. I can't say that. But when you take a picture and you blast it all over the internet, you don't even know how many stumbling blocks you're placing in front of people who stumble upon that, and they will stumble. You just don't know. And so, you know, this isn't just about alcohol. I don't have a Facebook account, and look how off track I get. This isn't about Facebook. But it's about love. It's about loving the people in this world and being witnesses, being lights. And I think sometimes we get way too comfortable in this liberty that we have, and we forget that Jesus has called us. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And again, every time liberty is mentioned in God's word, it's implied that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And obviously, Spirit-filled Christians, it's different. We don't really struggle with, well, is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to do that? You know what? We need to be wrapped up in serving Jesus and following after him. And it's not about how close to the cliff can I come, but you know what? Keep your eyes on Jesus and serve him. Love people.